All right, it is good to see everyone on this May 24th, 2020, Memorial Day weekend. I want to thank Brother Cleo for the beautiful prayer he has just prayed concerning those that have given their lives so that we could enjoy freedoms here in America, some freedoms that we are not enjoying at this moment 100% in this country. But as we begin today, I want to make announcements and let all of our local church family know how much we miss them, and I want them to continue to feel such a part of this ministry. And I know everybody that's here, and I know everybody that's not here. And we do praise the Lord for both the folks that are here and that are still at home. Today, we are taking up our love offering for Wayne County Helping Hands. Judy, I saw on the Facebook the tour of the home, and it looks beautiful, this transition home for ladies that are getting out of jail here in Wayne County before they can get into a rehab situation. So please give to this ministry. Our Dropbox is now working again here at the church, and also the P.O. Box for the church, 204 Waynesboro, Tennessee, 38485. Make a check out to Wayne County Helping Hands. And if you're mailing it to the P.O. Box in care of Miss Gloria Hastings. So please give to Wayne County Helping Hands during this time. Now, right now, we do not have children's classes. It is our goal to have our children's classes up by June 14th. However, Patty is going to go around and speak to our teachers to see who is comfortable teaching a children's class. So it's contingent on us being able to get teachers that do feel comfortable at that time. Patty feels comfortable teaching her group, so she feels that this time she's going to start back with her young people's group on June 14th. We are also looking at Wednesday, June 10th for a possible resumption of Wednesday night services. So those are the announcements, and anybody can text me at any time for any clarification or any information. Please continue to pray for Mona, as she is in the midst of three treatments for the cancer she battles. She's got one again next Thursday and the following Thursday, and just remember everyone on our prayer list. So here we go. We are going to begin today in John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And Tim, the title of today's message is Jesus, the Source of Life. Jesus, the Source of Life. And last week, we studied the second part of Jesus saying there are 12 hours in the day and we need to redeem the time and make value of our time every day. Today we want to look at Jesus as the creator of life, and your life is a gift from God. It is a divine gift from God, and there are certain principles that the Bible wants us to know and understand about life, and certain perspectives that we are to have. And in our fallen human nature, we don't deal with the reality concerning the truth about our life. And Ken, today we're going to look at some things that are called lifespans, which is X number of years between your physical birth and your physical death. And we're going to go all the way back to Genesis. But we're going to look at how Jesus is the creator of life. And at some point during this service, I'm going to share a thank you note from Miss Jeannie Hunt. Janice found this last week, and as Patty and Janice were texting on Sunday afternoon, Janice said, "I found a card that Jeannie wrote to Brother Leo, but never got to him." So I will share that with her, and it's got her handwriting in here, and it kind of hits home with today's message concerning life, because sometimes we don't get around to getting a card we've written to the people we want to have it. So there is a certainty about every day. There are 24 hours in every day, but there is no certainty about how many days you're going to spend on this earth. So what does the Bible want us to know? What does God want us to know? What does the Lord want us to know about life? John chapter 1 verse 1 says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." In verse 17, "And this truth came by Jesus Christ." So we know that the Word is Jesus Christ. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him," the Word, Jesus, "before He was incarnate in flesh. And without Him was not anything made that was made." Nothing was made or created except by the creative power of Jesus, the Word. "And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men." In Jesus, in Him is the source and creative power of all life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I call on You today, I want to thank You for this life. Because, Father, this is not my life. This is a gift from You. You have given me this life, this physical life. Father, this is not my body. You have created my body. Therefore, You have a right in Your authority as my Creator to tell me what is permissible for me to do with my body and what is not. And Your Word lays it out. So, Father, this is not my life. This is not my body. And, Father, as I call on You today, there are things I do in body and in mind that are sins that You have outlined in Your Word. And I confess these things to You because You are right in what You say. When I morally transgress Your Word, and I confess that, the error of my ways, the filth of my actions or thoughts, and I confess them specifically out loud, just me and You. And Father, I want to thank You that You said if I'll confess my sin, that You are faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness by Your precious blood. So I ask for the cleansing of Your blood and an anointing and filling of Your Spirit to, in humility, wash the feet of these people and serve them the Word of God. And I ask that the power of Your Holy Spirit will change my flesh. Father, too many sins in my life have been there for too long. And so I pray, Lord, I know that You have the power and the willingness to change me. You've given me victory over many sins, but there are still some that defeat me, or many that still defeat me. So I ask for that victory, not only for cleansing, but change in my life. Holy Spirit, let everyone in this room know that You love them, that You care about them today. In Your name we pray. Amen. All right, John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "In Him was life." In Jesus Christ, we find the source and the creative power of all living organisms, men included. So go with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and I want to show you something. In Genesis chapter 2, we get a detailed summary of Genesis chapter 1 verse 27. And in Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 it says this: that God created man in His own image. Genesis chapter 1 verse 27, "God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." So I want you to understand that. Man was created by God on the 6-day creation. If you come down to verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and God blessed them. But verse 31, everything he made was good. Everything he made was perfect. Everything he made was just as it was supposed to be. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed man, the Word, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And in verse 18, he says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. And so he takes the rib from Eve, and he calls the sleep, in verse 21, to fall upon Adam. And the Lord God took from man, he made the woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So that's a summary of what happened in Genesis chapter 1. So I want you to understand there, when man and woman were created, they were created perfectly. They were created perfectly. And in God's perfect plan, it was one man for one woman. Now I want you to understand something. That man sinned. So when man sinned, we fell into fallen human nature. Now, fallen human nature affects you both physically, both spiritually, and both emotionally. So I want you to understand something. When you read about David, and when King David has an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, he's totally in the wrong. Totally, absolutely in the wrong. Because it was God's plan that there would be one man and one woman. And when you read about Solomon, and you say, King Solomon, he had 1,000 female concubines. What in the world was that all about? He was the king of Israel. That was totally wrong. Absolutely, totally wrong. Solomon was to have one woman. Well, why did Solomon have 1,000 concubines? Because I believe Solomon wanted 1,000 concubines. I believe Solomon was of a mental state and also of a physical state where he had a yearning and a yearning and a yearning and a lust to be involved with women on a physical nature. Now you say, well, Brother Leo, how can you explain that? Well, I'll be honest with you. I believe he was born that way. What do you mean? I believe he was born that way. Well, how could he have been born that way? Because he was born after man sinned. And after man sinned, I want you to understand something. We were not born in the way Adam and Eve were created. And we are born sometimes with propensities. There are people that have chromosomes. There are people that have genes. There are people that can be addicted. And I've learned all this from a woman who is one of the most dynamic Christian speakers on homosexuality you'll ever meet. She was a lesbian for 20 years. And she taught in one of our colleges, and she got saved, and she is the best speaker ever, and I can't think of her name right now, but I'll give it to you. But the bottom line is, after man sinned, there are some people that are more apt to get addicted than other people. It's part of their upbringing, but it's also part of their genetic code. And there are some people that are apt to be in certain ways with personalities where they're violent, and there are some people that are not violent, and all these things can be traced back to two factors: environmental upbringing, but also your genes, your hereditary, your genetic code. So the bottom line is, when people who are engaged in homosexual activity, they'll say, man, I was born that way. I'm going to tell you, I felt that way all my life. I was born that way. And I always had a propensity that I was attracted to a person who was of the same sex. Well, how do you answer that? Well, you answer it this way. The Bible says that if Solomon goes out and is with 1,000 women, he is wrong. And the Bible also says if Solomon goes out and has a relationship with a man, he is wrong. The question is not whether or not you're right or wrong. The question is, what does the Word of God say? And the bottom line is, the Word of God says, I'm without excuse, and the power of Jesus Christ can help me overcome anything. Amen. Now, you might say, Brother Leo, well, my brother was born with an extra level of estrogen, or my daughter was born with an extra level of testosterone, and they had that propensity to be involved. What are you going to say to them? All right, well, let's say I get tested and I was born with 5 times the testosterone that a man ought to have. You think Patty's going to buy that argument? That's why I'm involved with 20 women this week? See, we don't play it both ways. This culture plays it one way. They give a free pass to those that they are wanting to promote, and the whole time they are questioning not what's normal, not what's abnormal. That's not the question. Every one of us that have been born after the fall have been born with abnormalities. I want you to, what do you mean, Brother Lil? Every one of you has a propensity for disease. Every one of you can have genetic codes that would make you more open to get cancer, to get certain diseases, rheumatoid arthritis, etc. Everybody is born with an abnormality. And the bottom line is that we have a culture that wants to normalize unrighteousness. The question is not normal or abnormal. We're all abnormal. We're all born with genetic problems, probably personality propensities, emotional propensities, all these kind of things. But the bottom line is, what is righteous and what is unrighteous? And the only moral code for that is the Word of God. And when we disregard the moral authority for the Word of God in our culture, we have lost truth. So when you watch the news and people say to me all the time, Brother Leo, I don't know what to believe, you are seeing built upon, you know, the 5 deceptions of the devil toward Israel. You are seeing built upon all these deceptions that are going out throughout our culture. You know, there are people, and I'm sure we can get emails and all that stuff, and folks will say, why does Brother Leo speak at times on homosexuality? Well, the bottom line is this. When I went in the ministry in 1984, I never spoke about homosexuality. The first 20 years of my ministry, I never spoke on homosexuality. I didn't pick this fight. The culture picked this fight with me. You know, and that's the bottom line. I didn't promote. I think everybody that sins, we all need to be ashamed, and we all need to go get in a closet. And you know, I can't even cut the TV on. And this ain't even a message, Cleo. This is not even in my notes. Did you see what Skittles is doing this month? Did you see that? You know, what is going on? I mean, I am angry. Skittles, in honor of Gay Pride Month, is packaging everything in a black and white package. Because they don't want to walk on the rainbow. Well, let me tell you something about the rainbow. The rainbow goes back to God. And it deals with the judgment of God. And God's promise not to destroy... not to destroy the world again by a worldwide flood or a worldwide deluge. The word gay means happy. It means to be joyful. So we're in this Orwellian culture, George Orwell, where what you do, you hijack symbols and you hijack the vocabulary and you wrap up sin in this pretty little package with rainbows and unicorns and happy words. And you take, I want you to understand, every sin Leo Doyle commits is absolute filth before God. I'm not categorizing anybody's sin. All sin is sin. But what I want you to understand is I don't expect my God or my culture to accept my sin. And I don't have the right to promote it to Kelly going into college, to Blair in middle school, to Drew in elementary school. I don't have the right to promote my sin around innocent children that are being ruined by the masses through corporations like ABC, ESPN, Disney, and I can go on and on and on and on. And it used to be subtle, but it's not anymore. I've got a lot of outline that we need to get. So God, Jesus, created life. Now, let me give you something. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 10 says this. The thief comes not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, Jesus created life. Everything about it, Jesus created man and he gave us life. There are two types of life in the Bible. There's the Greek word bios and there's the Greek word zoe. I just read to you the Greek word zoe. That means spiritual life. Every man has a spiritual life. We have the ability to know the difference between right and wrong. We have the ability to know what's sin and what's unrighteous. We have the ability to know our Creator. We have the ability to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to be indwelt by the Spirit, united with our spirit. So Zoe is considered in the Greek language that spiritual life where you are enjoying the blessings of God. Under New Testament Christianity, it's the spiritual life of a saved person or a person who possesses what the Bible calls everlasting life or eternal life. Now, everybody's going to live eternally. It's just where the destination's going to be. But in the Bible, when it's speaking about everlasting life, it's speaking about your relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So Zoe is the spiritual life. So Jesus came to give you a spiritual life of joy and peace and righteousness and to give it to you abundantly. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus says this. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Now, Jesus is speaking about our physical lives here. And a lot of times in the New Testament, when it's physical life, it's bios, B-I-O-S. And that's what it means, physical life. And it's the word we get biography from. All right, your entire life. Your biography. Now, your food, your clothing, your physical life, your physical needs, your thought process, your organs. Psalm 139, God says, you know, I saw you in the womb. I formed your limbs, your legs. I saw what you would look like before you were ever formed. Your cells, your organs, everything. All the physical aspects of life are created and given to us by God. So we live a physical life. And I just want to say right now, your physical life is a huge part of your existence. And he says, you know, be not anxious about it. Don't be full of worry about it. But I'm going to tell you something. When you get a call from the doctor or you know, you got an ache or a pain or an illness or a sickness, your physical life is a huge part of your existence here on earth. And we are living right now where life and death are front and center on every newscast, in every newspaper, in every report we're going to read. So what does God want us to understand about our physical life? What does He want us to know? So go with me to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. And let me read to you part of a psalm written by Moses. Now, Moses is writing near the end of his life. And in this psalm, he talks about life in general. However, you see a lot about the judgment of God in it. And you say, Brother Leo, why is that? Because Moses is about to die. And he's dying in the midst of the judgment of God. He's not going to get to go into the promised land. He smote the rock instead of speaking to it. So as you read Psalm 90, always keep that in mind. When verse 9 it says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath." Verse 8, "You have set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of your countenance." Moses is writing about personal experience and Jared, how he messed up. He messed up. And he's not going to get to go into the promised land. So he's dying with the consciousness that, Apollos, I'm under the judgment of God. Not that he's not going to go to heaven, but that here on in life, I have missed out on what I could have experienced through my disobedience. But when you read this, when you come down to verse 9, he says this, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. So the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they're 80, and I'll probably teach the second part next week. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." What does that second part mean, Brother Leo? It says you can live to 70, but if you live to 80, you're going to be dealing with a whole lot of aches and pains, and your body's just going to keep breaking down. So, Grandpa Chuck, that's what Moses is telling us. And then he says, even if you do live to 80, the end of verse 10, it says, your life will soon be cut off and you will fly away. So there's going to be a definite end to it, whether you're 70 or you're in your 80s or whatever, and there is a definite end to life, God knows, but we don't. And then he tells us this, if you turn over to verse 12. So he says, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, the other morning, Connie, I'm just innocently studying this. And I'm good with it. 70 years. 70 years, Jeremy. 80 years. Now, if I'm going to live by this verse, I turned 60, Jeremy. So my first thought was, you know, I really need to clean out that basement. I hate to leave Daniel with all this stuff in the basement. Yeah, you know, I really need to, you know, clean this thing out. But I'm sitting there, and the Spirit goes, what in the world is Moses talking about? He lived to be 120. Why is he saying 70 or 80? What kind of data did he have? So 70 years, that's pretty interesting. And we relate to that in 2020. That sounds pretty right to us. You know, if somebody gets 70, we consider that old age. Or if somebody gets in their 80s, you know, we relate to that. But notice what he says here in verse 9. He says, we spend our years as a tale that is told. So we live our life linear. All right, linear. As I was working on this thing, I was thinking about, Tim, I was thinking about your granddaughter, Kylie and Brinley. You know, Kylie and Brinley are kindergarten. And then I was thinking about Miss Cole, Jerry. And I was thinking about Miss Catherine Brewer. So here we've got kindergarten age all the way to mid-90s. And then everybody in between. And everybody's living their life out as a tale that is told linearly. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Some of us, Betty, are already on that back cover where we're reading about the author, okay? But what I want you to understand, that's how it's playing out, okay? And as you look back over your life, you'll say, yeah, I remember when I was in elementary and we did this in middle school, high school, college, the first years we were married, you know, when I had children, I saw them graduate, you know, when I worked here at the plant, now I've retired. You look back over your life in chapter form as a tale that is told. Absolute truth. Everything you read is absolute truth. But the 70 years is killing me. How does Moses come up with 70? Go to Deuteronomy 31. When I tell you what the lifespan is in America today, it's going to blow your mind. I mean, Moses is something. Average lifespan in America. Deuteronomy 31, verse 1 says, and Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, you will not go over this Jordan. So at 120, he's going to die. He has disobeyed God. He's not going to go over Jordan. But go to Deuteronomy 34. Go to Deuteronomy 34 and look what it tells you about Moses' death. Deuteronomy 34, verse 5 says this. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab. And the Lord buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, and nobody knows where he was buried, because the Lord didn't want people worshiping his grave because they had to move on into the promised land. And Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes were not dim, and his strength and his power had not abated. He was strong as an ox when he died. And you say, man, bro, Leo, isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, wouldn't you like to die feeling good and feeling strong? Yes, I would. But you know what that tells us? Oh, my goodness, what might have been? He could have lived longer, but he was dying under the judgment of God because it was time for the children of Israel to move into the promised land. So he died not based on his death date. He died based on the date, the timing of God to move the children of Israel into the promised land. So you can see why and how he wrote Psalm 90. And I'm sure he had regrets. He's saying, here I'm healthy as a horse, but I'm going to have to die because I've disobeyed God. So Moses was 120 years old when he wrote this. And the question is, was everybody else dying in their 70s? Now, I'm going to give you some calendar dates here. This is like a history course today. It's not that good of a sermon, but hopefully it'll be a good history course. And I study about a dozen Bible timelines, and you can get a 200-year difference in all of them. But I'm going with one today, but no, you can find others that'll give you a different one. Moses died around 1488 B.C. Why are you telling me that, Brother Leo? Apollos is going to be on the test. I'm saying Moses wrote this 3,500 years ago. Moses wrote this 3,500 years ago, okay? So he's writing 3,500 years ago, and the lifespan is pretty accurate for our time. But I want you to understand, the Bible's always wanted you to understand lifespans, and it's always wanted you to think about yours. So go with me to Genesis. Go and let's look at some of the well-known people in the Word of God. Let's start out with Adam. Genesis chapter 5. And in Genesis chapter 5, verse 5, it says, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So Adam lived 930 years, and you say, wow, Cleo, you say, wow, bro, Leo, man, that was a long time. But it was intended that he was to live forever in the Garden of Eden. So he shortchanged himself infinity, but he still lived. You know, I just sit here and think about this stuff, man. So he still lived 930 years. Genesis 5, verse 27. All the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Now this blows my mind. Here I am 60. I turned 60 in March. Jerry, if I thought I was going to live another 900 years, I guess I'd have another 78 Camaro with the wheels, you know, and the rear end high with the boom box and the speed. I guess I'd be a teenager. I don't know. I mean, that's nuts. What kind of concept would you have if you were 60 and yet all your contemporaries are living to be 900? Now, that's going to affect you mentally. And it's going to affect the way you view life. And it did. So who's the next guy on the list? Let's go to Noah. Go to Noah. Genesis, I tell you, go to Genesis 7 first. Go to Genesis 7, verse 6, and it tells you this. Noah was 600 years old when he got on the ark and when the flood of waters came upon the earth. Noah was 600 years old. Now go to Genesis 9. Genesis 9, and when you go to Genesis 9, let's see, verse 28, it says, Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years. So, pre-flood, you've got Adam at 930, you got Methuselah at 969, you got Noah, who was born before the flood, at 950 years. So, up until the flood, people lived into their 900s. I mean, when you went to the preacher to get married, and you said, till death do us part, you're talking centuries. Centuries. Goodness. Let's thank Miss Betty. Brother Leo's on a roll today. All right, we're talking centuries. All right, Noah, pre-flood, 950 years. Now, go to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 and go to verse 10. Go to verse 10. And in Genesis chapter 11, verse 10, it says this. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 35 he begat Seth. So you've got Shem at 602 years old. So you've got a reduction of 300 years after the flood. So after the flood, lifespans are now decreasing. And then you've got a Farshad, and he's having a son at 35 years of age. So the question is, if these people began having children at 35, we know about Abraham and Sarah. When they were 190, they were said to be past childbearing years. So how old were people when they were having children pre-flood? And then how old were they post-flood? But go with me to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, and let's look at Abraham. And when you look at Abraham, in Genesis chapter 25, verse 7, it says, "And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people." Abraham died at 175 years of age, Jonathan. And Moses is telling us he died at a full old age, but compared to Noah, he didn't. Now, Abraham died in 1858 B.C. And again, I'm using a biblical calendar proof website. 1858 B.C., Noah preceded him in death in 2036 B.C. So in 178 years, the lifespan went from Noah's 950 years down to Abraham's 175 years. So basically a decrease of 200 years in 200 years, you know, in two centuries. So we got Abraham at 175, and now we've got Moses at 120. We've got Moses as 120. Well, go with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And I know this is boring our young people. I ought to let Patty take them. Oh, I told Patty it is so hard to teach now, because I worry about our young people getting bored. I don't care about the rest of y'all being bored. We've been together 20-something years. I've been boring you this long. You won't quit on me now. Okay, Joshua 24. Okay, we got Abraham at 120. Joshua chapter 24, verse 21. "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." So Joshua's 110, Moses is 120, and yet Moses is writing about people dying in their 70s. Noah lived to be 900, he's pre-flood. What happened between the birth of Moses and Joshua and the death of Moses and Joshua? You had the rebellion in the wilderness. The children of Israel rebelled against God, and guess who died? The whole generation that was of the age of Moses and Joshua. All those people that were living to live into their 110s and their 120s, they rebelled against God when he sent the spies out, and they said, "We wanted to go back to Egypt." So he swore in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest, and no one could enter into the nation, the promised land, until that generation died out. And then we find out Moses included. So somewhere during that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, that next generation that were children and those that were born in the wilderness, they were born with an age lifespan of about 70 or 80 years. So Moses is speaking not only from observance or Holy Spirit inspiration. And you say, well, Brother Leo, how do you know that? Well, go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And let's find the next famous person in the Bible. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4, we find out something about King David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4, it says this: David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. And then if you go into 1 and 2 Chronicles, you find out that at the death of David, Solomon began his kingship. So the belief is, and most kings, you didn't give up your reign until you died. So most Jewish historians believe David died at 70. Or maybe one more year, because there is a verse about him being bedridden. And remember, and he couldn't get warm, and somebody had to lay by him to warm his body. So he could have been bedridden for a time. But all those clues are in the Bible. So here we've got David, and he did live to be 70. So go back to Psalm 90. And we see the decrease in the lifespan. So in Psalm 90, Moses tells us the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason we're stronger than that, we're going to live 40 years. So 70 or 80 years. So we have come a long way from 950 years with Adam to 70 to 80 years with King David to where we are today. So, anybody can do this. What in the U.S. today, what is our average year of death? And in the U.S. today, in 2020, Ken, I know you're an analytical guy, our average lifespan is 78.93 years. Almost 79 years, our average lifespan in America today. The longest in the world is Hong Kong at 84 years, 0.89, so about 85 years. I looked up Israel. Israel's 83 years. The U.S. kind of in the middle. You know who's on the bottom? The Bahamas, man. The Bahamas come in at 73.95. I tell you not to drink those rum swizzles when we're over there. They are going to shorten your life. Rum swizzle. Ma'am, you need a rum swizzle. The Bahamas, man. Can you believe that? 74 years in the Bahamas. And I always want to live in the Bahamas, Jennifer. Hey, I take 74 years in the Bahamas. Hey, you know, hey. Oh, over 85 in Hong Kong. Goodness. But anyway, that's where we are. Now, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand something. Anytime you're studying these numbers, they're always going to be skewed by something. They're always going to be skewed by infant mortality rates, by pandemics, and that's why I'm teaching this today. By infant mortality rates, by pandemics, and by war. By infant mortality rates, pandemics, and by war. So, when you're studying Jewish historians like Josephus, what do you think the average age of an older person would have been in the days of Jesus? Now, the average age of an older person in the days of Jesus was 55 to 60 years of age. The Lord lost his life or gave his life at 33. So the lifespan of the perfect Son of God, I've already almost doubled. That's how graceful and merciful God is to us, who sins every day. But the bottom line is there were folks who lived into their 70s, 80s, and 90s, as we see with Simeon and Anna, Zechariah, and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. However, the infant mortality rate of these cultures will skew it down. However, most people generally did die in their mid-50s to early 60s in the Judean days of Jesus. Though, as always, folks lived long. Now, the average lifespan in the United States is 79 years. I got on the CDC websites this morning. Now, other stuff I did earlier, but I got on the CDC websites this morning. Basically, in the last 3 months in America, we probably will top this week 100,000 deaths related to coronavirus as the reports come in. Whether or not these are all legitimate or not, I don't know. But we will top 100,000 this week. We're at 97 and 98,000 this morning. Worldwide this morning, there have been 344,464 deaths. Now, I want you to understand, we are living in a historically significant time. I want you to understand that. There is no doubt about it. The closest or the last pandemic that we can relate this to, and I have studied this because it was a huge deal in Charleston, because after World War I, so many troops were coming back from Europe to Charleston. So in 1918, the Spanish flu came into the United States by the troops at the end of World War I. In 1918, 675,000 Americans died of the Spanish flu. And you can study it and you can read reports. I read one thing where six women were playing cards one night, and by the next morning, four had died. Incredible accounts in the Spanish flu. Because, you know, we're living in an age where we just think nothing ever happens to us, Judy. You know, none, Sarah. You know, Cleo, that was, you know, this stuff doesn't happen. But stuff does happen to us. And we need to understand that. We're not an entitled generation, though the culture seems to think so. But we lost 675,000 Americans. Right now, 344,000 have died in the world. During the Spanish flu epidemic or pandemic, 40 million lives were lost. 40 million lives were lost. You have the bubonic plague, you have the smallpox, where children were wiped out, and the numbers there, you can't get correct numbers, but there were millions. Believe it or not, in the Civil War, we lost 655,000 Americans. It was Americans fighting Americans. So if you were a young man growing up there, your age of expectancy, you're losing 16, 18, 20-year-old young men. So that's why I'm telling you, these numbers can be skewed. Now, in World War I, we lost 116,500 Americans on this Memorial Day weekend. We lost 116,500 Americans. We are approaching that number right now with the coronavirus. 100,000 deaths from the coronavirus. In World War II, 1941 through 1945, we lost 400,000 Americans. 400,000 Americans in World War II on this Memorial Day weekend. So as people are going out on the lake and laying out by the pool and doing all these things on Memorial Day weekend, and we're talking about this coronavirus and how impactful it is and how it's touching our lives, it is. We've lost 100,000. Please remember the 400,000 that gave their lives in World War II and the 100-something thousand that gave their lives in World War I and the 600-something thousand that gave their lives in the Civil War and on back to the Revolutionary War in Korea and Vietnam and everywhere else in Iran and Iraq and all of the... Because all lives, no matter what generation, are precious. Yours included. So in 12 weeks, we've lost 100,000 lives. Maybe our first death was in Washington State. The flu season runs basically from October 1 to May 1st, according to the CDC. You know, you've got it. When the weather cools, the fall, the winter, and the spring. The summer, the virus dies out. That's what the hope is with this. In 2018, in the fall of 2018 to the spring of 2019, 34,200 Americans died of influenza. Coronavirus, 100,000. In the fall of 2017, to the spring of 2018, 61,000 Americans died of the flu virus. We didn't shut down one restaurant. That's 61,000. Now that's getting close. In the fall of 2016, going into the spring of 2017, 38,000 Americans died. So in the last 3 years, 140,000 Americans have died of the flu virus, have died of influenza. Now, I'm going to not editorialize. I'm just trying to give you a perspective on what's going on. Now, I do want you to understand this is historical. And this virus is dangerous. And it is very dangerous to those that have an underlying health condition, those that are 65 and over especially, but anyone with an underlying health condition, anyone that has diabetes or has heart condition or anyone that's had transplants or anyone that's on chemotherapy or radiation or anyone that's got a chronic disease that is on an immune suppressant medication, this disease is very dangerous to these people, and the bottom line is these people need to take precautions to protect themselves and their loved ones and their family members or those in the same household need to take precautions not to be asymptomatic carriers. Because the funny thing about this, it's not funny, the odd thing about this infection as opposed to the flu, when you got the flu, you know you got it. But 90% of those 65 and under are asymptomatic who carry the disease. So it's certainly an invisible enemy. It's certainly an invisible enemy. So we are living in an age, as Christians, at a historical time. So what do we do? And I'll be sharing more with you next week. Well, I think we need to be precautious. And I think we need to be safe. And I think we need to do what we have done in here today. We sit as far apart as we can. We are considerate of other people. I got up this morning and I checked the Charleston news because it's Memorial Day in Charleston. And there are tens of thousands of people on every beach. You can't park in the parking lots. Wow. But now I'm going to tell you something about Charleston. Patty and I go to Folly Beach, and she can tell you this, and it's been this way my whole life. They're not like the Florida beaches. They're not like... Cleo, if Patty and I are laying out on the beach, and we got our chairs, and we got our cooler and everything, if somebody comes as close to me as Jeremy and Christy are, I'll say, do those people not know we got a whole beach out here? Our beaches aren't like Daytona, where people just lay on top of each other. We all find our little spot. And I'll say, those people must be tourists. You know, you don't get that close. Maybe the closest person's going to be at the end of this building somewhere. So when I say people are going to the beach, they social distance there anyway. But the bottom line is, we are living in a changed time. And the reality is that as Christians, we need to embrace the reality of the situation, which is what I just shared with you. And then it all goes to individual choice. And if someone feels comfortable coming to the Wayne County Bible Center or going to the Walmart or going to another county to eat dinner with a family member, I'm not going to Davidson County to eat with Daniel and Kylie. I'm not seeing Daniel and Kylie since this thing broke out. Because I feel responsibility to the people of Wayne County. But that's my individual choice. And if someone feels comfortable in doing that, we have to, you know, I respect that. But if someone feels uncomfortable and they are seriously self-quarantining and they're only going out, you know, like my dad, on a Sunday morning at 7 o'clock, to the Bilo to get his groceries, check his post office, and then go home. Now that's the plan, okay? Those are the rules I put in effect. However, he winds up at the Home Depot buying leaf blowers and goodness knows where else he's going, but he's wearing his mask at 87 with an underlying health condition. But the bottom line is, But the bottom line is, it's still his choice. And you've got to respect everyone's choices. And so I think that's what we have to do as Christians. And we want folks to feel comfortable as they make those individual choices. God has given us 70 years. And if he extends it to 80 years, we praise the Lord. If it's cut short, we praise the Lord because God is in control. Next week, we're going to look at Psalm 9. But I wanted to throw these numbers out at you because I want you to be able to try to come to some kind of conclusion on your own as a Christian and as a child of God. But I want you to respect the conclusions that everyone comes to as a child of God. Because you're hearing folks condemn other folks because their decisions are different than somebody else. But the bottom line is, we've got to give everybody, and my only hope and my only prayer is that folks will seek the leadership of the Holy Spirit as they weigh the facts, what they are as they come before them, and they make choices in life. I want everybody to be able to live and enjoy the life that God has given them. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a few moments and let me pray with you. Father, we just want to thank you that you have given us life and you have given it to us abundantly. We are trying, Lord, to continue to assemble ourselves together. And Father, I do it selfishly. I will admit, Lord, I love to come to church on Sunday morning. And I want to thank you, Lord, that so far I've had the health to do it. But Father, I know that there are others that would love to be here on a Sunday morning. And for health conditions, they cannot. And I pray your protection and blessing on them and your comfort. And Father, I just pray, Holy Spirit, for the day when you have eradicated this, you have eradicated things before, Lord. And I pray your power and your glory. In your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Now, before I close, y'all can look up. I want to read to you something I got. Janice gave this to us Monday last week. It was written January 31st, 2020, by Jeannie Hunt. And as you know, Jeannie went home to be with the Lord May 2nd at 81 years of age. But when she wrote this, she was 80. So her birthday was March 26th, same birthday as my dad. And Jeannie loved Blue Mountain cards, and she always got them for me and Patty. And if you're listening on the website in another state or another country, Jeannie Hunt's been with me in this ministry since 1995. So 25 years. She goes, "Brother Leo, if you can't read my writing, just read the card to the people. It will make more sense than I do. I'm just not good at writing, sorry." But this is what Jeannie wrote. "Dear church family, I want to thank everyone that has sent food, cards, and prayers. I want to say thank you to all of you, or to each of you, but I did not send a thank you note, and I am truly sorry. That is why I have asked Brother Leo to read this card to all of you. It says what is in my heart. As most of you know, I am not good with words. So I find a card that sends it for me." Laugh out loud. "Love you all, and I wish I was back in church with you all. Hopefully someday I will fill my chair again. Love and prayers, Jeannie." Now this is her card. What does thank you really mean? Thank you is one of those wonderful phrases people use to express a special gratitude, but there's often a lot more to it than those two words say when it comes from the heart, from deep inside the nicest feelings and the most special thoughts. Thank you means so much. It means thank you for taking the time to show that you really care for me. It means you really made my day. And sometimes it even means that you make all my days so much better. Thank you means you didn't have to do what you did, but I am so grateful that you did. Someday, I will fill my chair again. Well, I'm going to tell you something. She's filling her chair in glory with the Lord Jesus. And hopefully, we'll all be together with her some sweet day.